So the Christmas season is in full swing now, and no doubt you have already attended some sort of Christmas event. May it be a band concert like Caleb and Addie performed at this past week, or maybe you've been to some sort of work Christmas party, or maybe some of you have even had some family get-togethers for Christmas, depending on your schedule, and you've done that family thing for Christmas. And Christmas is a time that brings so many memories, doesn't it? And many of them are good memories. But honestly, there are very likely some memories that many of us carry through the holidays that are not so good memories, even at this Christmas time as well. But still, Christmas is a time. It's a time for gathering, a time for sharing, a time for extra generosity, and a time for reflecting. And so today, we're going to be reflecting a little bit on one of the most familiar pieces of Christmas, the nativity scene. And so as we take these last 2 weeks, last 2 Sundays leading up to Christmas to reflect on the meaning and the reality of Christmas, it's my hope that this will be an encouragement to you and to each of us all to take stock of our approach to Christmas as well as our approach to Jesus, the Christ. Now, the nativity scene is well described in the first and second chapters of Luke and also the first and second chapters of Matthew. So let's grab our Bibles, if we would, this morning and turn there. We're going to start in Luke as we look at some of the people surrounding all that happened all around the crib, what has become known as the nativity, at the birth of Christ, and how these people that were around that, how they responded to the news about Jesus' birth and his coming to the world. So who was around this crib in those moments? The first character we come across is Zechariah. Now, Zechariah served God as a priest in the temple, and his involvement in the unfolding of the birth of Jesus was directed towards the man who would go before Jesus. It wasn't so much that he was right by the crib in the nativity scene, but he was around that area. So this is the first time that the messenger of the good news, the angel Gabriel, appears to deliver the good news about the Christ. Now here's how it went down for Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. Now while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until that day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach from among the people." Now, did you notice that Zechariah's first reaction when he saw the angel Gabriel was fear? He was scared. And he's not the first person or the last person in this response. Many people's first response is fear when they encounter an angel or a messenger from God. Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Jeremiah, Daniel, and many, many more, all of these people responded in that same way at first. They were scared. And many more in the New Testament were the same way. How about you? Have you ever had an encounter with God and you were just scared? You had fear? God's response to our human fears and encounters with Him is so beautifully consistent all throughout Scripture. He says, do not be afraid. He comforts us in our fear. He anticipates what it is like for human beings, sinful human beings, to encounter holiness. And so He sends His messengers ready to assure us and to assuage that fear. But after Zechariah gets over that initial shock and fear, that fear turns to something else, doesn't it? It turns to doubt. How will I know this, he says? How can I believe this is real? And Zechariah is not alone in that feeling either. Abraham, Moses, Sarah, Gideon, each of these people expressed doubts or at least uncertainty at the authenticity of what they were experiencing. Can you identify with Zechariah in this? Have you had an experience with God at some point in your life that just shook you, made you feel vulnerable and exposed? And then when God comforts you in that fear, did doubts begin to creep in? Like, is this comfort really from God? Am I really experiencing this? Is any of it really real? Now, if I had to guess, I'd say most, or at least many of you have been there at some point, or you wouldn't be here wasting your time this morning, right? And some of you have found some answers to those questions. Is this real? Some of you found the answer to be, yes, of course. Of course it's real, and it's amazing. It's incredible. Others of you are still searching for the answer to that question, but you just can't seem to shake the question. It's still there, haunting you. Well, just know that you are not alone in any of that. I mean, Zechariah was a priest, right? And so he would have known very, very clearly the prophecies and miracles of God. He would have known those things very well. And yet, here he is asking, how can I be sure? How can I know? And you know, you can't accuse God of having not having a good sense of humor. God has a pretty good sense of humor. He gives Zechariah his proof, doesn't he? Yeah? He makes Zechariah mute, unable to speak at all until the miracle that he was told about comes to pass. And my guess from Scripture and from my own experience tells me that Zechariah was not alone in that either, right? Maybe not to the same extent. Maybe we don't get struck mute. But for those of us who are still searching, or those of us who maybe just struggle from time to time in trusting something God says, is there something in your life that just seems stuck, immovable, just kind of frozen there in time since the moment you were confronted with that thing from God that you were unsure of? Is there something that seems stuck? And if there is, you're in good company. This has happened to others before you. Take heart. God keeps His promises. He will bring what He says to pass. Who's next in this? Let's talk about Joseph for a little bit in Matthew chapter 1. Joseph was a pretty stand-up guy, wasn't he? I mean, we know his story. You'd have to be a pretty stand-up guy, have a decent character to do what he did in his situation. Now, we don't know exactly how he found out that Mary was pregnant. Maybe Mary told him, maybe Elizabeth broke the news to him. We don't know. But at any rate, he finds out that Mary, his fiance, is pregnant. And he knows that he's not the father. What do you do in that kind of a situation? I mean, obviously he's bothered by it. And most guys would make no bones about letting the entire world know why he was no longer going to marry this woman. But instead, he sets out to make as honorable as possible what seems like a very dishonorable situation without many solutions. He starts to try to figure out how he can break off this engagement quietly so that Mary is not even disgraced, let alone stoned to death, which is a very real possibility for those days, getting pregnant out of wedlock, right? And yet God presents Joseph a third option. He presents a different option entirely. God always seems to have more options than we do at His hands, doesn't He? Especially when we're paying attention, we can tell He's got more options than we do. And this is where the angel comes in again, and he helps direct Joseph in God's will for his life. Here's how it went for Joseph. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, apparently Joseph was paying attention because he accepts this divine plan and he discards his own plan, and at great expense to him. This cost him a great deal. He knew what people would say. He knew how people would react. He knew what he would have to deal with as a result of marrying this woman. He knew the kind of risks he was taking. But he believed the angel from the Lord was real, and so he does what God shows him to do. Can you identify with Joseph? Has God ever asked you to do something that made no sense, humanly speaking, but God confirmed without a doubt in your mind that this is what you are to do? You are to definitely do this. And this was something that should have, this was a situation that should have only bred ugliness and just despair and grossness. But because you obeyed him, you saw something beautiful come of it. Have you been there? Can you identify with Joseph? I can tell you that in those times where I have been able to do that by the power of Holy Spirit, not by my own, to obey God in those times, those have been some of the most formative times in my spiritual life. When I trusted God to do something that didn't make any sense to me, but he brought something beautiful out of what should have been an entirely ugly situation. Who's up next? How about the wise men in Matthew chapter 2? Now, it's pretty clear from the text as we read through this that the wise men didn't get to this nativity, to the crib, within a few moments or a few days or a few weeks or maybe even a few months of Jesus' birth. I mean, it takes a long time to travel thousands of miles, doesn't it? Especially in those days. And we really don't know exactly where these wise men came from or who they were. And I've always thought that was a little bit interesting, that we're told that these men came, but we're given so little information about who they are. Now, of course, there are all kinds of views about these men and who they might have been. Some scholars believe that they were Eastern astrologers, and these people had been studying ancient manuscripts from around the world. And since King Herod, he had asked them, "Would you tell me what this star is and when it first appeared? You've been studying these things, right?" Is the implication. And so if that's true, then any new astronomical events would have made them very curious, right? Curious enough to find out what was going on. And of course, Herod also sent them saying, "Go find this baby, this child, and bring me news of him." And so they didn't maybe have much choice even in the matter. But regardless, they traveled thousands of miles to reach Bethlehem and to visit the new king. And it did cost them, and it was obvious that it cost them something too to meet Jesus. I mean, it was meaningful to them. They had already been traveling to see Jesus before they even got to Herod, who sent them further, right? And so if they were only going to appease Herod, they could have just traveled somewhere else and said, "You know what, we'll just go somewhere else and we'll just leave that star be. We don't want to have anything to do with this Herod." But they didn't do that. They went on. They went on to find the Savior. They went a long way to meet Jesus. And then they worshiped him, they gave him gifts, and then they quietly disappear from the scene. Here's their story. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. I've often wondered what happened to them after that, right? Now, did they believe Jesus was really the Messiah? Is that what they thought? Or did they just think this was a significant birth because they liked to watch the stars? Did they continue to worship him when they got home? Or did they just get good feels from their initial encounter with him, and then go on living how they saw fit, according to what they knew, because they were these wise men, these astrologers, these studied and learned men? We don't know what happened to them. All we know is that they were there, and then they were not there. They were gone. Does that resonate with you? Is that your story? What about King Herod? Matthew chapter 2. As well, when Herod found out through these wise men that star that appeared meant that the king of the Jews had been born, he was upset because Herod held that title. He thought that he was the king of the Jews. It was given to him by Roman authority. And he really liked the idea of being king, right? And he didn't really like the idea of someone taking that title from him, especially a baby. And so he wanted to know where exactly this child was born. But he wasn't wanting to know where this child was born to congratulate Mary and Joseph on their new child or to worship him, this new king, as he said he was going to do. He was frantically trying to save his job and his neck. Matthew 2, chapter 8, or verses 8 and 9 says, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.'" That doesn't seem fishy at all, does it? Now, in a room this size, even, yes, in church on Sunday morning, it's likely that someone here identifies with Herod. You've heard about God. You may even be worried about his power because you've seen some things and heard some things from people around you. But you don't want him messing around in your life very much. You don't want him screwing things up for you. You have a pretty good thing going, and you've got important business of your own and so you don't want Jesus to come and interfere with what you have going on. Herod was around the crib too. Maybe not physically, but he was in this nativity. What about Mary? And I don't mean the movie, but in Luke chapter 1 we hear about Mary. She was right in there in this nativity scene, wasn't she? I mean, in fact, she carried Jesus to the crib. Literally no one was more intimately acquainted with these moments. Now, everything in Mary's life up to this point probably seemed to go at least satisfactorily to her, right? She was engaged to a good guy. He had a job. In fact, he's a carpenter, so she's probably going to have a pretty decent house and some nice furniture if he ever got a break in business, right? Because they say a carpenter's house is never finished. I don't know if that was true back in those days or not, but it was definitely true for us growing up. Dad built us a house when I was about 10, and later on, Mom actually had to pay somebody to finish the basement after Dad had passed away. That's just how it goes. But back to Mary, all right? She's getting married soon, and she had all these hopes and dreams that go along with that. And then along comes the angel Gabriel saying, "I've got good news for you. You're pregnant. Isn't that awesome? This is great news. Oh, man, it's just awesome." Her whole world is turned upside down, isn't it? It's just flipped over. Not only was she pregnant, but she's carrying the Savior of the world, is what this angel told her. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. And when she heard this news, she too was doubtful, right? But she wasn't doubtful about God's plan. She was just doubtful about the possibility of her having a child without ever having known a man the way it takes to make a child. Here's her story. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child will be born, to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And so the angel Gabriel assures her too, and Mary joyfully surrenders to God's plan for her life, right? Calling herself a servant of God. So let's take the remaining time we have together this morning and look into the consequences of the responses of each of these people. Now, each one of these people heard the good news from God, whether by angels or through a dream or from some other divine sign. What implications do their actions have on the world then and for us today? Zechariah's question, "How can I be sure of this?" That's a question that's still asked even today by many people. Many of us, even people who love the Lord deeply, ask this question in some way or another. How can I be sure of God's plan for me? How can I be sure that my prayers are being answered? How can I be sure? And some of us are asking this question and looking endlessly for a miracle. There are people who say, God, I just need one more piece of evidence in my life. I just need one more miracle. I just need one more gift in my life. I just need one more whatever it is. And then I'll believe. Then I'll go all in. Then I'll discard this lukewarm thing where I call myself a Christian, but I still call most of the shots. I'm going to go all in if I get that one more piece, Lord. I just need one more thing. If that's you today, I encourage you to take another look. Take a look at one of the greatest miracles, in fact, the greatest miracle that has already ever happened. And that's this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the light of life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Ask yourself, am I like Zechariah? Am I waiting to have divine duct tape put over my mouth before I choose to fully embrace the Christ, fully embrace the Messiah? Or am I like Herod? Am I pursuing Jesus for all the wrong reasons? I mean, technically, Herod did look for Jesus, but he did it because he saw Jesus as a threat to his way of life. He was a threat because he was going to disrupt the order of what he already had planned out. And his real objectives were hidden when he asked the wise men to track him down, weren't they? How about us? Are we seeking Jesus for our own selfish reasons this season? Maybe our intentions aren't as sinister as Herod's, but is there a selfishness in me in what I want from Jesus? That's the question for us. I mean, of course, we all want to inherit eternal life that only Jesus can give. But I'm not talking about that, right? What I want you to ask yourself this morning is, do I come to church? Do I identify as a Christian because it's the largest religion in the world? Do I do it because I want God to be my servant? Do I do it because of the benefits that come along with being part of a church family that helps me out when I need it? Do I follow Jesus for what He can do for me, or do I follow Jesus for what I can do for Him? The visit from the wise men is an important piece of the moments surrounding Jesus' birth, this nativity, and the gifts they brought to Him also have significance. I mean, these men traveled many, many miles to come and worship the King. How about us? Do we wait for God to come to us? Or do we sacrifice what we know and love to grow closer to Him? There's another interesting piece to the wise men's part in all of this. We know that these men were scholars and that they wanted to confirm the origin of the star, right? As it had been predicted by the prophets and also by some of their astrological charts. And so the question for us today is, am I following Christ for my academic pursuits? Is it satisfying me, my curiosity in that way? Do I follow Him for the research value it holds? Do I celebrate Christmas because Jesus' birth are historically proven? His birth and His life are historically proven. Do I believe in the Bible because it's the best-selling book ever written and it stands up to textual criticism better than any other piece from that time period and even well beyond it? Or am I like Joseph? Am I like Joseph who's had to sacrifice his ego? Am I like Joseph who had to sacrifice his plans and his idea of how the world operated in order to accept and surrender to God's plan for my life? When Joseph got to be aware of Mary's pregnancy, he knew right away that he wasn't the father, right? I mean, can you imagine how it must have felt to be him in that moment? And yet God stepped in to help him understand the reality of what was happening and to accept God's plan and help it to come to fruition. I mean, faith really is only what we are willing to give up for it after all, isn't it? I mean, I can't very well say that I have faith that one day I'm going to really enjoy cantaloupe if I rarely, if ever, try to eat cantaloupe and see if I still like it or don't like it, right? How many of us are truly willing to give up and let go of our own egos and our own plans and let God's plan come into our life and accept that and embrace it, especially when that plan is disturbing to us personally. How many of us can do that? And then there's Mary. Now, she had everything to lose, didn't she? God's plan to use her as the vessel to bring the Savior, the Messiah, the King to earth, that meant a lot of trouble for Mary in her life. The law said that she should be stoned to death for her adultery. And she didn't know how Joseph, her fiancé, whom she loved very much, how would he take the news? She didn't know. But I'm constantly in awe of her response. In my opinion, it is one of the best examples of what it means to surrender our will to God. She says, "I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And she's just a young mother-to-be. She didn't have much to her name at this point, but she had the call of God on her life. She had the call of God on her life. How often am I able to say those words and mean it when there's so much on the line for me? "I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." As this Christmas season ramps up into full swing in this week and into the next, we each have a choice. We can choose to question God, asking Him for more evidence, more miracles. We can follow God for our own selfish reasons. We can do what most people would have done in Joseph and Mary's shoes. We can decide that we're too small or too insignificant to truly make an impact in the kingdom. Or we can do what Joseph and Mary did do. We can trust in God's plan for our salvation, and we can surrender our entire selves to Him. The reality is that the spread of Christianity, of people all over the world getting to hear and to receive the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, His love, that didn't happen because of most of the people who benefited from Jesus' life or His miracles the most. It wasn't the leper who was cured. It wasn't the lame man who walked. It wasn't the blind man who got his sight, the bleeding woman who was healed, the man who was freed from the demons. It wasn't even Lazarus who walked out of his own grave. It wasn't these people who we are told were the main thrust of going into the world and preaching the good news to many and giving the chance for life and freedom to these people. Instead, it was the disciples, right? The nobodies who Jesus called. They were the people who were simply willing to let go of whatever they had and to follow Him. It was the disciples who were willing to lose everything and to give up their little bit of the world who were able to go and preach the good news to the lost all over the world. It was those people. And so who are you going to be this Christmas season? Are you hanging around the crib for all the benefits that Jesus brings to you? Or are you willing to sacrifice like Joseph and Mary did in serving the Lord and bringing the good news all around to those people who don't have it yet? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of your Son. We are so incredibly humbled to know and to just think about the reality of Jesus coming to this earth to be one of us, to experience life as we experience it, and to save us from the sins that we commit. Lord, we are so thankful for that, and we ask your forgiveness when we fail to realize that, when we fail to receive that message in our lives. Help us to embrace that. Help us to, like Mary and Joseph, to look for your plan and embrace that in our own lives, giving up everything that we have, everything we think we have, and giving it all to you and letting you call the shots, letting you tell us what to do, trusting your will to bring beauty out of the brokenness that is our lives and everything around us. Help us to do that each day, that we might be your servant. Let it be done to us according to your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.